You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Page 856 in our hymnals. 856. Article 5. The authority of Scripture. I'll read it. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but above all because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. A lot of good stuff there. I'm going to work us through it like we've been doing here. We'll start with the first little phrase. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical. Remember last week, we identified our canon. It listed the books. So that's when it's saying these books. It's referring to last week's Article 4, where the books were listed out. These are our only Bible books. Only these. That reminds us that we don't affirm what is in the next article. If you just glance in your page there, the next article is about the Apocrypha. We'll talk about that more in the next article. But the Catholic Bible, Roman Catholics, theirs has the Apocrypha books in there. We don't have those books in there. And therefore, this is stating these and these only, as well as what we mentioned last time, other so-called holy books from other religions. Right, those aren't our canon either. We don't call them holy books. We don't recognize any other holy books. Jim. Yes, we'll talk about receiving in a moment. That's a good word. Yep. I'm going to deal with it a little bit later when it appears later in the article here. So, for the regulating, founding, and establishing of our faith. It's saying that these and these books only are holy and canonical. Well, what do? They regulate, they found, they establish. Regulate. As in, they lay out the rules and teachings of our faith. They govern our faith. They say, this is our faith, this is not our faith. Do this, don't do that. What is our duty toward God? What is our duty toward man? What are we to believe concerning God? Right? Things like this. Faith and practice are regulated by the Bible. As something I'll touch on in the sermon today as well, as a pastor, my authority is what's called ministerial and declarative. I'm taking what the Bible says do and don't, believe and not believe, and I'm passing that along to you. I'm declaring it authoritatively because it itself is authoritative. And I've been commissioned to be that spokesman of that which is authoritative. That's why when I then add to it or take away from it, I have no authority to do so, because I'm just me. The authority comes in the word itself as the canon of our faith and practice. So it regulates, it founds, and it establishes. It says founding. Think foundation. Ephesians 2 speaks of the foundation we have with the prophets and the apostles, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Right? It's in the revelation that's been received. The Bible. That's our foundation. We build upon that foundation. The language of founding is language of originating, authoring, beginning. So then what's the word establishing mean then? Is that just a synonym? What do you think? Renee? You look like you were a... Okay, yeah, so if you use the word establish on its own, like sometimes you see a restaurant say established 1826, you know, or something like that, right? Establishing can be used as a synonym for founding, but when it's put next to each other like that, it would tell us, you know, you look in a dictionary and you see definition one, definition two, definition. The word establishing can use, have several definitions, nuances. And so when it's put right next to each other, I think the way we understand establishing here is sets things out permanently and unwaveringly. It's, in other words, after the founding, how does it continue in what's been founded? The establishing is in the sense of it not just was founded one time, but it is so set out that it continues to be established, continues to be founded on the Word of God. It continues to be the foundation for what we believe. So there's a beginning and a continuing that's brought out in the language of founding and establishing there. Hope that makes sense. Look up in the dictionary if you want to see that word establish in some of its different usages. So the point here again, in context, no other book does this. No other book regulates, founds, and establishes the church. You know, I'll point this out because it's important to point it out at times like this, right? We got all these wonderful, blessed confessions and catechisms and creeds in the back of the book. Very helpful, very useful, right? Sometimes, in the case of discussing a point of faith and practice, we might quote, say, well, Westminster Confession, faith, point 5.6, 5.2 or something, says this. And how you should understand that statement and how you should use that statement if you ever do use it is basically as shorthand to say, the church believes the Bible teaches this. Right? Right? We don't quote the Westminster Standards to say, because the Westminster Standards say it, therefore it's our rule. Right? It's just shorthand to say, the church believes the Bible teaches this. In this nice summarized way. That's the way we understand that. Because again, the Bible and the Bible alone is the canon, the rule, the regulator, the founder, the establisher. Okay, it goes on, it says, and we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. We believe without a doubt all things contained in them. I'm going to ask a question. I think by asking it, it'll help you to get your head around that. How does this relate to the fact that some believers struggle with doubts about different things? Because it says, we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. Mark, what do you think? Anyone? What's that? Okay. I think we need to realize there is, when you say, you know, I believe the Bible, but I have these struggles with doubts. I struggle with this doubt. I struggle with that doubt. That's a description of one's subjective living out the faith and the challenges that we sometimes have, right? Subjectively, yeah, Christians can struggle with doubts on different things. Subjectively, your own self, right? But this is not a statement about individuals' own struggles of the faith. It's a doctrinal assertion about the nature of Scripture. The nature of Scripture, because it comes from God, we affirm doctrinally that we believe it and that we don't doubt it because God said it. It's not so much a statement about whether you yourself are there in terms of your own spiritual maturity. It's a statement on paper of what the church confesses. The Word comes from God, therefore we believe it. The Word comes from God, therefore we don't doubt it. That's what this is a statement of. That nuance makes sense, sort of the distinction? Okay. And maybe a reminder of kind of fleshing out just slightly further now that we've got the idea. God's its ultimate author. Therefore, the authority of the Bible is God's authority. Therefore, we know God knows all things. So there's no mistake in the Bible because like God didn't know better, right? It's not like God put this and then someone had to correct God actually. You know, I get corrected all the time, right? But God does, it's not like, oh really? I didn't know that. And then he corrected, right? No, God knows all things. That's why we believe without a doubt. God doesn't lie, right? I mean, like that's the nice way you don't believe something. Because you think, I think this guy's lying. Guess what? God doesn't lie. And this is, again, this is a statement about what we believe about the Bible, that as confess about the Bible. God doesn't lie, therefore it's trustworthy. And so as God is the author, ultimately, that's why we believe it and don't second guess any of its teachings. Right? We when we find something that we find, quote, unbelievable, what we ought to do is humble ourselves before God and say, Lord, I'm having trouble with this verse. Either I'm misunderstanding it or my heart's hard. Right? Help me, Lord, to embrace how you would have me to embrace your word. It goes on, it says, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. So this is a wonderful point going on here. It said at the beginning, we receive these books as canon. And therefore they're so wonderfully used to regulate, establish, and found us. But not so much because we receive them and approve them. But as it goes on, and we'll flesh out, but as the Spirit testifies to us that they are from God, as in fact they show themselves to be from God. In other words, this is a question of the canonization of Scripture, and this is going back to even in the Reformation, some of the debate between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church, debates that still technically exist today. See, the Roman Catholic Church wants to say that the church establishes the Scripture. We want to say the Scriptures establish the church. See the difference? Yeah. We can use the language of receiving. Here's even a helpful complement to that. Recognizing. Our receiving is to recognize the Scriptures as the authority that they are. Which is what the rest of this article goes into, how we go about that receiving and recognizing. But as we receive and recognize that in an official capacity, we then realize it's the Scriptures that have made us as a church, not the other way around. And again, therefore, we go into the notion of our role as a church is ministerial when it comes to God's Word and what we believe and practice. We ministerially recognize that the Word of God is there in the Scriptures and speaks to us about how we're to live. We recognize it. We didn't endow it with authority. It already had the authority. We didn't give the Bible authority. The Bible was authoritative. That's what we're trying to get at here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Jeff, would you read that nice and loud for us?
We also pray God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
So you see here, this is a recognition of how the Thessalonians here are being commended, because when Paul brought the word of God to them, they didn't just think this was God's or a man's word. They recognized it for what it really was, the word of God. Now, if they had not recognized it, if they had not accepted it as the Word of God, would that have not made it the Word of God? Would it suddenly stop being the Word of God? No, it would still have been the Word of God, but they'd be under condemnation for rejecting it. Right? Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe at first the resurrection. His not believing it didn't make it not true. If he had never come to realize that Jesus really was risen from the dead, he'd be in hell. Right? Because it really was true. And praise be to God that in God's grace, God made it very clear to Thomas. So we're trying to recognize that which is true, not to somehow make that thing truth or make that thing the Word of God. Reading on in the Catechism, it says, but above all, because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God. This is a great point being made here. If you remember, if you went through Confessing Christ in church membership class here, the first chapter is on the Bible and why do we believe the Bible is the Word of God. The very last section says, ultimately, what I just read. Why do we ultimately believe the Bible is the Word of God? It's a Calvinistic answer. Because God has worked in our hearts so that by the Spirit of God, He's enlightened our minds. He's given us eyes to see, ears to hear. This is why some folks can sit there and hear the same Bible passages and not believe it, and others will hear it and be cut to the heart and put their trust in Jesus because God has so awakened them by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. No one's going to say Jesus is Lord. No one's going to come to know God in Christ. No one's going to recognize the Bible as the Word of God unless God has worked in them. Mark 4:23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Right, that's a repeated statement in a lot of places. If anyone's got ears to hear, let him hear. Gladys.
Is that what it means by special revelation?
Special revelation is not discussing the fact of that we recognize it. Special revelation is saying that unlike general revelation, which is just the world around us that we can recognize God's handiwork, it's in the fact of it supernaturally given through prophets by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So special in that case is a reference to the supernatural method in which the revelation came. So, good question. So, I'll just point it out now and I'll touch base on it a little bit more at the start of next lesson. It says, and also because they prove themselves to be from God, for even the blind themselves are able to see the things predicted and then them do happen. So I mentioned a moment ago that the only way someone really believes is the Spirit of God working belief in their mind to recognize this really is God's Word. That does not mean that there is not a good, credible, rational, logical, airtight argument for the reliability of Scripture and for recognizing in the Bible itself that it really is what it claims to be. There absolutely is. And we can talk about this in terms of the internal evidence of the Bible, and we can talk about it in terms of the external evidence of the Bible. There's lots of evidence that you can put before an unbeliever and say, look at all the reasons why you should believe the Bible really is what it claims to be. You can give them all the evidence. There's books that give you evidence. And that's good evidence. But when someone's willing to accept that evidence, they don't say, I'm so smart, I realized the evidence for what it was. No, it's the work of God's Spirit to give them eyes to recognize it. That's the point. We're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a canon. Thank you for the Word of God. Bless us as we take a break now, where we'll get to come back and feast more on that Bible. In Jesus' name.